Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, as we come before your word, may our prayer be Paul's to the Ephesian church. I pray that we, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and for us to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that we may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Father, as we come before your word this morning, may that be true of us. May we comprehend the depths of your love for us, and may you help us to know how to respond to you. Amen. The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. It's an iconic line that's reprised throughout the 2001 film Moulin Rouge, if you've seen it. Now, it's originally from a 1940s song, Nature Boy, by Nat King Cole. And the evocative lyric, it echoes the deep longing of the human heart, doesn't it? The greatest thing you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. If you have ever told someone that you love them, the greatest thing that you can hear is that they love you as well. You know, whether it is a romantic partner or a close friend or a parent or a child, the aching of every human heart is to be loved. Not in a superficial, surface level way, but in a way where we are fully known. Like warts and all, fully known and yet are fully loved. Perhaps our greatest fear then is the thought that after truly expressing our heart to somebody else, they do not love you in return. I'm sure some of us here have experienced that pain firsthand. And sadly, I'm sure that there are also people here who have experienced great, great disappointment, conflict, betrayal, or perhaps even harm at the hands of someone that you thought loved you. Some of us here are feeling unloved. Some of us are feeling out of love. Some of us are feeling unlovable. And because of that, I think that many of us struggle to believe that God really loves us. God really loves me. I know my heart. I know my thoughts. I know my actions, my inactions. When I reflect on what I'm like, there have been times where I struggle to believe that God could really love me. It is a wrestle for me at times. And I'm certain that for you, at least some of you, this is a wrestle that you can relate to. Well, this morning, Psalm 89 was written in the midst of this wrestle. Psalm 89, if you've got a Bible with you, you'll notice some of the Psalms before it. And it sits at the end of a collection of Psalms, all of which are heart-wrenchingly raw in their doubts and in their despair. Ethan the Ezrahite, the author of this psalm, we see that at the top, he writes these words from the perspective of turmoil and tragedy. If you do have a Bible with you, take a look at verse 49. This is outside of our reading, but it's right near the end. Lord, where is your former great love? Where is it? Where is your love? Ethan, he is sitting in the shadow of his nation's rebellion against their God. And in his anguish and in his people's suffering, he wrestles with that big question, does God really love me? But as Ethan dwells in his lament before God, as the psalmist struggles and wrestles with his Creator, God works in his heart so powerfully that he can exclaim in verse 1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. And so if you are wrestling with that question of God's love, I want you to know that the central message of the Bible is God loves you. God loves you. God knows everything about me. He knows everything about all of you. And he loves you. Raniero Cantalamessas expresses it like this. He says, if the written word of the Bible could be changed into a spoken word and become one single voice, this voice more powerful than the roaring of the sea would cry out, the Father loves you. So how did Ethan the psalmist get from where he was, his situation, to the place of praise? Well, it was through looking and recalling the ways that God demonstrates his love. The ways he demonstrates his love. And so in Psalm 89, in our reading, we see four ways that God demonstrates his love for us. Now, of course, the Bible has so much more to say about the love of God. But this is a great start and a great summary. So can I encourage you to have a copy of the passage open in front of you? I would love for you to see this love for yourself. Well, first of all, God's love is demonstrated in his loyalty. It was writer Elie Wiesel who once said, the opposite of love is not hate, it's indifference. As we might add, Freya, the opposite of love is not hate, but whatever. But here in verse 3 and 4, and then 19 and beyond, we can see that God clearly loves his people. Why? Because he is not indifferent. He is not meh. He's not whatever. God lovingly shows his loyalty to his people. God is committed to them. He cares deeply for them. He establishes a relationship with them. And he pledges himself to be their God and for them to be his people. And more than this, God demonstrates his loyalty in his promise, saying that there is a day coming when I'm going to raise up a descendant of David as your king, verse 20. Then verse 24, I will love him. And then he is going to call me father. He will be my firstborn son, verses 26 and 27. And through him, my loyalty will never fail, and his saving kingdom will extend to the very end of time, verse 29. God's love is demonstrated in his loyalty. God is committed to his people. And so if you are a Christian today, if you are someone who loves and trusts Jesus, whose coming, whose advent is the fulfillment of this promise, then you can know that God cares about you. He loves you. Well, second, we see God's love demonstrated in his omnipotence. Omnipotence, try saying that word quickly five times. I'm not sorry, that was a rhetorical go. Anyway, it's fine. You don't have to. It could be a topic of conversation over morning tea. But the thing is, I don't know. I don't know about you, but in our world, I feel it's not unusual for people to make big promises or to claim loyalty, but then for one reason or another, they are simply unable to make good on their word. They do not have the ability to do so. And we see this a lot around election time, don't we? Lots of big claims, lots of big promises, and yet here we are. Here's the thing. Declared love becomes disingenuous when it is not demonstrated. And in contrast to all of this, verses 5 to 13 make clear, and have a skim through these as we're looking, they make clear that God has the ability to make good on his word, for he is omnipotent. Now, for those wondering what omnipotence is a theological word that describes God's all-powerful character. See, it means that there is nothing outside of his ability to accomplish, and no one or no thing can exercise authority over him. Why? Because God created the entire universe. He holds the power over it all. From the tiniest of birds and insects to the infinite stars and the planets, all are under his command. There is no one greater or more powerful than God. And so when God says he loves you, because he is all powerful, then there is literally nothing else which can usurp him and his love. This is why Paul can declare with confidence at the end of Romans chapter 8, "For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us. J.I. Packer, in his book Knowing God, writes, "God is adequate as our keeper. Nothing can separate us from the love of God because the love of God holds us fast. Your faith will not fail while God sustains it, and you are not strong enough to fall away while God is resolved to hold you." God's love is demonstrated in his omnipotence. His loving authority and power holds us fast. And so if you are someone who loves and trusts in Jesus, whose life, death, and resurrection is the embodiment of God's power and wisdom, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, then you can know that nothing can and nothing will separate you from God's love. Well, third, we see God's love demonstrated in his virtue. There is a saying, I believe it's originally from Lord Acton, which goes, "Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely." And sadly, across the centuries and even today in our midst, we have seen unspeakable horrors across our world committed when people in their power abuse that power. But by contrast, have a look at verse 14. We see a wonderful summary that although God is all-powerful, we saw that before, he is also entirely, entirely good. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. God's love is demonstrated in his virtue. And it means that God can be entirely trusted, for he is full of justice, faithfulness, and perfect love. And in the person of Jesus, who has come for us, God has provided for you and I a real and healthy and safe relationship for us to hold on to. In a world that is filled with distrust and corruption, that makes a world of difference. And finally, we see God's love demonstrated in his empowerment. Verses 17 and 18, Ethan the psalmist, he looks to those who put their trust in Yahweh, and he says, have a read along with me if you can, "For you, Lord, are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn." Our horn is biblical imagery for power and strength. "Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King, to the Holy One of Israel." In his love, God gives of himself. From the abundance of his strength, he protects those that he loves. He defends them. He gives them strength when they are weary. God's love is demonstrated in his empowerment of his people. And so if you are someone who loves and trusts in Jesus, then God's strength and presence is available to you through his Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is God himself coming to live in us, empowering us towards a greater trust of him, empowering us so that we can love others, and empowering us to break free from our old way of life and live in ways that bring him glory and pleasure. According to Psalm 89, God's love is demonstrated. It is demonstrated in his loyalty, in his omnipotence, in his virtue, and in his empowerment. And in case you haven't noticed, they conveniently spell the word love. But as we look to the New Testament, this remarkable thing happens because we see again and again and again that the primary way God displays all of these things is in the gift of his Son, Jesus. There are many passages which say this, but I want to draw to your attention Romans 5. God demonstrates his own love in this. What? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, like while you and I were completely unlovable, before you and I did anything to care about God or seek God or believe in him, while we were indifferent or whatever to him, we were hostile, we were far away from him because of our sin. In Jesus, God loved us first and made a way for us to be brought back home. Jesus died in our place so that we could truly live. And from this firm foundation of his love, God invites us to love him and love one another. You know, to a world that is perhaps growing weary with this belief that the greatest thing that you'll ever learn is just to love and be loved in return. Through the gift of Jesus, God proclaims to us the greatest thing that you will ever learn is that you are loved and you can love in return. So how should we respond to God's love? Well, I want to suggest two responses which come right from verse 15 in Psalm 89. First of all, if you are a Christian, have a look at the first line of verse 15. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you. The psalmist, Ethan, he says that in light of God's love, and remember, he's just been demonstrating all these ways that God shows his love. In light of all that, you and I are called to learn to acclaim him in all seasons of life. Let's remember that this psalm was written in the dark patch of life. What this means for us is that we need to practice our praise, both in the good times and in the darkness. We need to learn to sing and learn to declare God's faithfulness and love, as it says in verse 1. And I love this. In Psalm 34, there's this great opening line. It says, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will ever be on my lips. God wants for us to have his praise ever on our lips. And now I freely admit, I'm the sort of person that my spiritual gift is generally having my hands down when I'm singing. That's not to say that that's the right thing, of course. No, what I'm trying to say is that I'm aware that declaring God's faithfulness in church and in our everyday lives, singing of these things, now this comes more naturally to some than to others. But if you are a Christian, if you have experienced God's love and salvation in Jesus, then you and I, we are called to learn, to praise the one who loved and saved us all of our lives. From the singing side of things, of course, every time we sing, I want to encourage you to sing with gusto, particularly those songs which praise God for who he is. If you want to think more about this, I have another listen to Helen's wonderful sermon a few months ago when we explored why we sing together when we gather. Another thing that we can do is to practice freely declaring God's goodness out loud. As verse 1 of our psalm says, with your mouth make his faithfulness known through all generations. And even our Anglican prayer book liturgy, one of its prayers says, open our lips, O God, and we shall declare your praise. This is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And so between our final two songs, which we're going to sing in a moment, there will be an open opportunity for us to do just that, to declare God's praises. And a final tip, which is just as much a tip for me as it is for all of you, practice praising God in everyday conversations until it becomes second nature to us. You see, I'm much more likely to say, that was lucky that I got a car space, or you know, that was good, or you know, that's pretty lucky that the weather held out. But how much more significant will it be that we recognize God's goodness and love in us? Like, it is such a blessing to live near the shops. Praise God that my kids slept well last night. They didn't last night, but praise God that most of them slept okay. Like, thank you, Jesus, that my headache is gone, that my back pain is gone, that I'm feeling okay, that my arthritis is feeling all right today. I'm so grateful, Lord, for the relationship that I have with my mother or my father or my kids. These speak volumes higher than, well, I'm lucky that happened. The second response of this psalm invites of us is in the second half of the verse. You can see it here. Blessed are those who walk in the light of your presence, O God. Maybe you are a Christian, but for one reason or another, you feel distant from God. Or perhaps you haven't yet responded to God's love that is shown to you in Jesus. As we've seen in our time together, God loves you so much. And through Jesus, he invites you to walk in his loving presence. God invites us to live with him in our lives. And so if that is you this morning, if you want to accept God's free gift of his loving presence, and you want to turn away from your old life, or even if you want to reaffirm that in your heart, I'm going to pray a short prayer. And I would love for you to pray these words after me. You can do that either out loud or quietly in your heart. And then after I pray, we are going to sing together. Let us pray. Dear God, you are so full of love and faithfulness. Thank you for demonstrating your love for me by sending your son Jesus. Thank you that his death for me means that I can be forgiven and set free. Father, I am sorry for the things that I have done in my life which have not honored you. Please forgive me. I now turn from everything that I know is wrong. Thank you that you offer me forgiveness in Jesus. I now receive that gift. Now fill me with your Spirit so I can know your love and show your love in all I do. By your Spirit, help me today to walk in the light of your presence. Enable me to rejoice in your name all day long. I ask all this through Jesus Christ, my Lord. Amen.